was real under, and I had my window open, and it was hard.
You have missed all these wonderful things. Oh, that's good. We've put some waste paper baskets back there to keep the doors open so that we won't die of heat exhaustion here. And the teacher is teaching and he just about falls asleep in the middle of a sentence, then it is very warm in the room, so maybe that'll help a little bit. Okay. Talking about Christ's return here with Mr. Armstrong. And another point is that the armies of the earth will resist Christ and fight him. But these armies are outmatched by more powerful armies from heaven, which are angels. And so there's going to be this big battle as Christ comes. And then there's the literal millennium, literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. And the purpose of the millennium is to get everyone back under the law, which is a perfect form of government. That's not what the Bible says, but that's what Herbert says. You can note Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 and 19, chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, chapter 10, verse 1. Christ will be king in the millennium. But the world national government will be under Moses, and the world religious government will be under Elijah. Elijah also will be over the education. So we'll have a real good Christian school during that time. The apostles will be petty kings, each over a great nation. And there's a strong indication that the Gentiles are under King Daniel. And there's an indication that Paul is over the Gentiles under Daniel. Barnabas, Silas, Timotheus, Titus, Luke, Mark, Philemon, etc. are under Paul as district rulers. Noah will be in charge of, not shipbuilding, big boats. No, he will be in charge of enforcing racial government problems. I don't know what Mr. Armstrong is thinking. It seems evident that Joseph will be dictator of the world economy, including agriculture, industry, technology, commerce, and the monetary system. Indication is strong that Job will be director of worldwide urban renewal. I'm not sure where they get this strong indication. And Zerubbabel seems to be indicated as a top assistant. So Job and Zerubbabel will be working together. Also, Armstrong will be the Millennial Employment Agency Manager. That's what he's going to be. And Christ will have nothing left to do. So I don't know what he's going to be down here for. Everything is delegated, so he just sits around in the hammock sipping lemonade, I guess. But Christ does rule with a rod of iron in the millennium, because men will never submit to his government without force. Perfect government by force. Sounds like Hitler will be down here, and Mussolini and Stalin. There'd be strong indications with this kind of thinking that those kind of men would have top positions. Perfect government by force. So it'll be a military state. Now that really sounds wonderful, doesn't it? God is love. So the millennial kingdom will be a military kingdom run by force. Threats, fears. That's ridiculous. It's foolish. Nonsensical. I'd like to know where he got these ideas, though. He must really believe they're revelations. Now see, this is... Would you say that it would be safe to conclude that this is demonic revelation? All of a sudden we have details far beyond anything that the Bible says. Has nothing to do with the Scripture, nothing to do with parallel passages, Scripture interpreting Scripture, but yet he's assigning these offices, and these people will be in these positions. That is so dangerous. This doctrine is really set up for the Antichrist, because there's no real rapture. Christ is coming to set up a new world government, changes things, sets up a new economy, new laws. So, who's going to come and do it? The Antichrist is going to come and do it. The devil is doing this. He's making sure that he's got plenty of people here for his Antichrist kingdom. That's what's happening in these world religions. That's what's happening in these cults. The devil making sure that he's going to have a lot of people to tromp on, to rule, to dominate, to control. Then after the millennium, there's the judgment, and there's what is described as the second resurrection that will involve those who never really had a fair chance to hear the truth. This is the judgment of the great white throne. Isaiah 65:20 indicates those resurrected at that time will live for 100 years. The gospel will be explained, but Satan will be allowed freedom to deceive the nations again. It is hoped that most will believe the truth and be converted. All who do not will be cast into the lake of fire. Then there's a third resurrection that follows immediately after the judgment of the great white throne. This handful of sinners that'll be raised then will be annihilated, and these are the hardened sinners. These are the unrepentant, and they've rejected the gospel. And the Father will then move his throne to earth, and the earth will become the eternal center of the universe. And then evidently heaven is reserved for the Father and his angels. But this earth is going to be the center of the universe. And Christ will reign on the earth throughout eternity. So the Father will be in heaven, but the Father's throne will be here, and Christ will be reigning on that. The earth and a definite specific location on the earth will be where Jesus said he is going to be. If we are to be with him where he is to be, then we also are going to be on this earth. And so it's a renovated earth. It's not the new heavens and the new earth. And then he talks about the terms hell, Sheol, Hades, and the lake of fire are all considered as synonymous terms. The wicked will be resurrected at the close of the millennium, but only to be annihilated. Accordingly, that Jesus spoke of the fire that never shall be quenched. The worldwide Church of God teaches that the fire will burn itself out when the wicked and all their wicked works are burned up. Satan and his angels, however, being spirit beings, will be tormented unto the ages of ages. The exact nature of their eternal punishment is yet to be determined. So Satan and the demons will have an eternal punishment, but man will not have that. But as far as the annihilation, the renovated earth, a coming world government, no pre-trib rapture, that's all very similar to the Jehovah's Witnesses. All sounds just about the same. In 1982, it's when Armstrong got his divorce, and he had called divorce a foul stench, and he called it an appalling sin in a 1973 pamphlet on marriage and divorce. But then he got a divorce, and the article said, "God hates divorce," and this came out in. See, he got his divorce in April of 1982, and then he even put out in plain truth, May 1982. Now, he'd already said certain things in 1973. He gets divorced in April of 1982, and then in May of 1982, he puts out an article in plain truth, "God hates divorce." Yet he divorced his own wife. Why? And so then he has this article here, and showing how he cast off his people, but he hates divorce. But that didn't keep Armstrong from getting a divorce. We don't find in these cults that everything makes sense. The things are not logical. They're not reasonable. More or less, do whatever is convenient at the moment. A lot of it is simply whatever, it's taking truth in a relative sense, dealing with circumstances, situations, and whatever seems to work best, that'll be our doctrine. And that is not the way the Word of God has been written. Do you have a comment?
I sometimes wondered if these cults, even Mormonism, this one, when they believe in the devil, because obviously that what they believe in is God, isn't God, it's a demon or something they made up. But a lot of them, they talk about the devil,
Well, I think the main reason is so that he can stay undercover in the whole system. The devil does not really want to be known at this time. He's inviting everybody to the masquerade ball, and the invitations are sent out, and then at midnight everybody's going to take off their mask. And they're going to find out who really invited them to the ball. And he's working all the time to stay undercover. And this is really the way the devil and the demons work. And so he throws a lot of mud on himself so that people don't even believe in him. And he casts himself in a bad light and does all sorts of things like that. And he's saying, he more or less, I think he realizes that he's got to stay behind the scenes. If people really knew that he was there, then that would really open their eyes to a great deal. Now, he does show himself. He knows he can get away with showing himself, but he's kind of like the one-worlders, the internationalists. I don't remember exactly when it was, and I can't remember the man's name, but he was involved with the Illuminati, and he was involved with the insiders and the internationalists, and he wrote a book, and we have the book, I'm sure, in our library in the Contemporary Problems section, and I think I have the book at home. I think it's called The Naked Capitalist. I think that's the book, but it's one like that. And this man, he found out all sorts of things that they were going to do, and the whole system had been already so set up to bring forth a world government, and I don't remember when the book was written and when they were hoping to be able to do it, but it more or less got to the point where, well, now all these years they've been more or less working in secret, But now it's also set up, and there's nothing that can stop it. Now we might as well tell the people and let them know, because there's not going to be one thing they can do to stop it. And that demonstrates the way the devil works. He's doing about 98% of what he does in secret, but then as time goes on, he doesn't mind telling a little bit of what he's doing. He kind of boasts. And then he makes this claim, and, you know, Gene Dixon sees this, and some other spiritist sees this, and some other medium sees this, and they say this, and they predict this. And the devil's more or less coming out of the closet, takes a few bows, and then he goes back in the closet. But in time, he's going to come right on the scene. But right now, he knows he can't really do that and accomplish his plan. People, see, human beings, really and truly, are not going to accept the devil. They're not going to accept the devil. Man is a mess. Man's carnal. But the devil is wickedness beyond words. He is hate. He is everything nasty. He's everything twisted. I mean, the devil is despicable. He's not just a guy with kind of a sour disposition. He's not the guy at the office that just kind of an old crank. He's not the creep that you work next to or sat next to in biology class. The devil, if he would come and show himself right there face to face with every single person, I think about 98.8%, if not 99.9%, would say, get lost. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. You're a creep. You're perverted. You're twisted. You're ugly. You're awful. You're a mess. Because, see, if he actually came and showed himself, how would he come? He wouldn't say, oh, it's nice to meet you. He'd say, I hate you. You're awful. You were created in God's image. And he wants to save you. He wants you to be in heaven, and I hate you for that. You're to be reflecting God, and I hate you for that. And Jesus Christ died for you, and I hate you for that. And you're to have dominion. You're to have victory over me and over sin. I hate you for that. So if he actually came and showed who he was, he'd have to show himself for who he is. And he hates everybody. He hates every human being. He hates every person he's possessing. He hated Judas. He hated Demas. He hated Goliath. He's hated everybody. He's hated every man of God. He's hated every Satan worshiper. He hates them all. He can't stand their guts. Hates them. See, I mean, this guy is perverted. He's a mess. So he can't come and show himself. If he shows himself, nobody would want to talk to him. Nobody would listen to him. So he has to do it all by stealth. It's all covert. It's all underground. It's all with masks, facades. It's all sleight of hand. He's the greatest con artist. He comes with a big smiley face, pseudo love, ready to, when you turn your back, he's going to jab his knife right there in the person's back. And I think that's what really is involved here. And he's setting up the human race. He hates them. He wants to destroy them. He wants to pounce on them. God won't let him just come in and steamroll man. And he can't just come in and say, hey, you want to be on my side? Let me tell you who I am. I'm Satan. I hate you. I want to kill you. I want to destroy you. You're miserable. You're rotten. Now, that's what you're telling me. That's how you think about me. But that's how I feel about you. And so you want to be on my side? And when you're on my side, what I'm going to really do is try to destroy you. You want to join my team? See, that's not the... Nobody's going to join that team. So it's all got to be done secretively, undercover. It all has to be done in counterfeits. It has to be a pseudo-religion. It has to be a pseudo-relationship with God, pseudo-love, pseudo-victory over problems. It has to be all that. And then one day, he's going to show himself for who he is. There are people that are worshiping the devil, and they don't even realize that the devil hates them. He hates them. He hates them with a passion. Their worship means not a thing to him. I think he knows that he can't really have them for his kingdom. He knows that he does not really have a kingdom. And the demons, the things that we've learned about the demons and their relationship to Satan, it is one of total fear. He dominates them. And if they don't do what he says, he's going to beat them up. In effect, he's going to beat them up. He runs the whole show with an iron fist. There's no love. There's no respect, there's no kindness, no tenderness, no benevolence. So if he just came right straight out, showed his plan and who he was, everybody would tell him to jump off the nearest bridge. And so God won't let him do that, and he knows he can't really do it. And God won't just come and show himself either, because he set it up to work through man, and not everybody's going to have a bright shining light shine there on the road to Damascus. So there are certain things in the way that God has set it up, and certain things that he will do, certain things he will allow. He's put certain restrictions on the devil. The devil's not stupid. He knows what'll work. He knows what won't work. But yet at the same time, God won't let him do that to too far of an extreme. Otherwise, he'd deceive all of us. He'd be able to deceive every single one of us. And so God won't let him do that. And so there's probably other factors as well. He is.
I think of the bums downtown. I've been blessed, for instance, San Francisco downtown, which is like Seattle. I mean, I've been blessed with a spiritual eye to just see these men walking down the street, you know, looking for a quote-unquote action world. All you see is the devil just punching away at them.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, their eyes are after the eyes of flesh and not after the eyes of spirit.
If they could see what was really happening, they would take immediate steps to somehow try to change it. I think that's true with almost all of them. There may be some that wouldn't, but for the most part, they would want to get out of that yesterday. But the devil, he's passed something off to them, and they don't know what it is. And they think it's a good deal, and it's not a good deal. Now, the next thing we'll talk about is the Universalist Church. Just tell you a few things about the Universalist Church, and along with this, we'll talk about the Unitarian Church, because they pretty much go hand in hand. Here's just some answers that they give here on some questions. And this is, to my mind, I really can't understand this as to how this can be a church, or how they can really have what they say, we have a common denominator. Really, they just about believe in everything and anything, but yet they're a church. It's a very hard thing for me to comprehend that. My mind does not really relate to this type of a thing. So this is the Universalist Church, and it is in effect about the same thing as the Unitarian Church. And sometimes you might find churches that are described with both words, but there won't be any problem with that. They don't hold anything that would cause any offense in that. So first question is, what is the Universalist Church? The Universalist Church is an omni-denominational faith. Omni, all. All denominations. We believe that all teachings and all authority come from God. Now that must mean we believe that all teachings from all denominations come from God. If they're omni-denominational, that means we accept everything. We accept everything that there is. But when you talk to them about the gospel, that's not true. And this is a very important thing to realize. And this really shows something that I think is important. And this is really the truth. You can talk to a person like this, and I guarantee that you can do it with almost every single one of them. And you can talk about anything, and I mean anything, and you'll be able to have a pleasant conversation. There's a lot of things you wouldn't want to talk about, but they would talk about anything. You can talk about religion in any way you want to. And you can talk about any philosophy you want to. But you talk about Jesus Christ, the one and only way for salvation, and you're going to see them get mad that fast. And that's the truth. Now, to me, that proves demonic spirits are controlling that person. And they have demons of mind control that are running their computer. And the moment that truth comes, those demons say, they sound every alarm. They say, argue, debate, fight, get mad. And it all is pointed at the person who's trying to give them truth. All of a sudden, here is this guy that you're having a pleasant conversation with. Here's the universalist. And he's having a pleasant conversation with a Christian. The moment the Christian brings truth, then everything in him turns against that Christian. That's demonic. Because there wouldn't be any reason for that person to react that way. This is what Don was talking about a number of months ago when he preached a sermon dealing with overreactions. When you have this situation and this is what is happening, and then you have this reaction, and it doesn't fit any of the facts as to what was actually happening, it's not a human reaction. It's not. It is not a human reaction. It is a demonic overreaction. It's exactly what it is. The other day in one of my classes, I was teaching on something, and there's one person, it wasn't in the class that day, and I was teaching on this, and I was making certain points. I was having to go real quick, so I wasn't given a lot of qualification, but I thought I gave sufficient on the matter. I thought I made it fairly clear. And then I got this 2.5-page paper from this individual, and now this person has a really sweet spirit. This person is just one of those individuals that anybody really could get along with. He's just real pleasant, super pleasant, and never pushy, and he's never been argumentative in the slightest. And suddenly he's writing this rebuttal, and in reading it, it wasn't him. This was not him. There's no way that it was him. It is not him. And now he didn't see this though. He didn't realize it. And I wasn't really able to bring this to him. I think in time he'll recognize it. But when he reread it, he knew that it was a lot harsher than what he really felt. But it didn't tip him off. It didn't tip him off that certain demons were taking advantage of him. And he wrote me, I believe, a 2.5-page paper that was demonically inspired. I believe I read 2.5 pages from demons. I believe that's exactly, in effect, what I read. And what I told him to do, I wrote him a note. It's a real sweet note. He said, rebuke all those demons. No, I didn't say anything like that. Said, repent or we're putting you out of the church. No, I didn't say that either. I said, I would recommend that you re-listen to the tape. And I apologize for stumbling him. If I did, I apologize. I just said, if I stumbled you, I apologize. I said, I recommend you listen to the tape again and see if that's what I really said. And he listened to the tape again, and he said, that's not what you said at all. But he still wasn't able to really acknowledge the fact demons took advantage of me. But that's exactly what happened. When you find overreactions like that, when you have a situation, look at all the facts of the situation, and you're starting to feel super frustrated, and all the facts say, I shouldn't even be mildly frustrated, that's demonic. I will guarantee it. You got these, here's this situation, it's always worked out before, and now you're just overwhelmed with anxiety. It's got to be demonic. It's got to be. It's not human. It's not human at all. That's not a human reaction. That's what's happening here. Well, let's talk about just philosophies. Oh, sure. And let's talk about just religion. Oh, sure. I believe in all things. This is wonderful. What about the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Roar! Where did that roar come from? Came from the resident demons. That's exactly what happens. See, now either we're really talking about something that involves demonic spirits, or for some reason people are just upset over the name of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't make any sense. I don't know if it's the latest one or the one before, Jimmy Swaggart's magazine, he has an article on the resurrection. And he started out very... present. His eyes light up. And you mention the name of Jesus to the statesman, his eyes light up. And you hear the way people talk about him and the way they react. He says, nobody reacts like that to a dead man. So he could tell just by the way people reacted that Jesus Christ had to be raised from the dead. He had to be resurrected, so he believed in it. Now, that doesn't mean he was saved, but he could at least tell that much. And basically, when people think of Jesus Christ, they think of a man who lived a really good life, filled with love, did wonderful things. There's no reason for him to get upset by just somebody mentioning the name of Jesus Christ. So if they do, it's not just them getting upset. Somehow they've been brainwashed, somehow they've been deceived, somehow they've imbibed demons, and it's those demons that are really reacting. And a lot of times, right in the middle of that, you could say, stop, stop, just one second. Do you know how you're talking to me? Do you really feel that way to talk to me? A lot of them would admit, no, I don't feel this way at all. I don't even know why I'm talking to you this way. I don't know why I'm reacting this way. You can stop a lot of people right in the middle of an argument if you could ever get them to stop. And they would say, you know, I don't know why I'm talking to you like this. That's not how I feel. I'm not really that upset. And I'm hearing these words come out of my mouth, and I'm wondering why I'm talking like that. That happens a lot. It happens with Christians. It happens, husband and wife, parent to child. All of a sudden, the parent's talking this way, and the parent in his own mind is saying, I don't know why I'm talking this way. Why am I talking so in such an exasperated tone of voice? Why am I so mad? I'm not really even mad. Why do I sound so mad? Demonic spirits are taking advantage of us. That's really what's happening in a great majority of these cases, great many of them. Another question, what does Universalist Church mean by God? The Universalist Church uses the word God, or its equivalent in any language, to mean any concept of the Creator, primary energy, spiritual law, impelling or compelling force, the ultimate mind. That is meant to define God. Any concept of the Creator. We can believe in everything, except the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Does the Universalist Church believe only in God? Yes. And in all His manifestations, patterns, teachings, gifts, and presences. The Universalist Church believes that God is of everything, and therefore everything is of God. That God is of everything. And what that exactly means, just a wild philosophical type statement. And therefore everything is of God. So there's nothing that isn't of God. That makes everything the will of God. That makes everything part of the plan of God. Makes everything the revelation of God. See, they can't even begin to explain such things. Okay, what about war? What about death? What about this? What about these problems? Is all that of God? Is all that a manifestation of God? They can't even begin to answer such questions. Why does the Universalist Church emphasize the word God then? Because we often concentrate too much on effect rather than cause. Too much on lessons instead of purpose. Too much on ceremony instead of meaning. Well, what does that mean? Who knows? How does the Universalist Church worship God? In three ways. Through the declaration of these principles. This is the first way to worship God. Through the declaration of these principles. I believe in God. I believe that all the phenomena of nature, both physical and spiritual, are the expression of God. I believe that understanding this and living in accordance with it constitute true religion. We're right down to pantheism, and we're headed toward humanism. Number two, through personal realization and enlightenment of God's graces in God's name. But what is God's name? Any name is God's name. Whatever name people have given to God, that's God's name. Number three, through self-awareness in the community, through awareness in community, church, and self. That's how you worship God. So, of course, you have to be very active in politics, community affairs, and all other such things. But don't ever pass out tracts. Don't ever witness. Don't ever really pray for the sick. Don't ever talk about sin. Does the Universalist Church have church services? Yes, it has a very structured service that is different from its worship program. The Universalist service is a ceremonial rite of service, borrowing much from early Christianity. It has an invocation where the flame or light of the Word of God is brought to the altar and transferred to another lamp, a symbol of the presence of God. This is followed by general confession, and reminder of God's eternal and understanding nature. The Lord's Prayer, supplication for strength, communion and assurance, climax, the rite of service. The doxology, statement, admonition, benediction, and recessional bring the rite of service to a rapid close, probably after 58 minutes. The rite of service lasts, the rite of service lasts about 7 minutes, and that I don't think is the whole service, that's just the first part of it, so we don't want to belittle them here too much, and serves to remind us of our first covenant, the covenant with God. The rite of service is followed by a sermon, or a speaker, or educational program, and then some group activity, which is an expression of our relationship to God through our relationship to other people, places, or things. The second phase is our worship service. Additionally, we embrace acts of worship, which are individual responses to belief. What other things does the Universalist Church do? Each congregation establishes its own awareness program. That is a requirement of the church. The awareness program should include sharing, sometimes called charitable. Then there's educational, developmental, and community activities, plus any others the congregation wishes to hold. These programs may be as diverse as the interests and needs of the congregation, from art shows to zealous revivals. They're not going to be very zealous revivals. Provided it is in keeping with Universalist principles and does not serve man alone. But the Universalist Church principles recognize that differences recognize the difference as a matter of intent, and so you can have differences. Is the Universalist Church a humanist or fundamentalist church? There is nothing more fundamental than belief in God. Therefore, the Universalist Church is fundamentalist. But belief in the total or universal God is the basis of humanism. Therefore, the Universalist Church is humanistic, fundamentalist. That's quite a combination, huh? It's humanistic, fundamentalist, which are self-contradictory, but no problem. What kind of people are members of the Universal Church? Everyone, everywhere, at all times, are in the broadest sense members of the Universalist Church, because we believe in the universalism of God. Universalist congregations, of course, are simply limited, with provision being made for even smaller groups called keeps or missions. A congregation must have an ordained pastor, but a keep may be as small as two people, with one or both named keeper of the Universalist doctrine. Therefore, all kinds of people become members of the Universalist Church. What does a keep do? Whatever it can to keep and promote the Universalist doctrine. Keeps are the seeds from which congregations grow. How do I join a congregation or establish a keep? The First Universalist Congregation of Seattle currently meets at the Chapel of Vows. We will not be giving the address just in case any of you are tempted to join. For information on the keeps, write to the Universalist Church at the same address, withheld by the teacher's discretion. Does the Universalist Church have any educational programs? Yes. Life awareness, master's training, that's to be in the ministry without papers, ordination program, also a program on keeping the keep. It's also one on the psyche, and logics, and also meditation instruction. And then their doctrine is this. Here's one statement about their doctrine. This will be very interesting. God is real and ever-present. He is within, without, and throughout all things. That means God's everywhere. That means God's everything. The law of God is fulfilled because He is both the law and the fulfillment. The law of God is fulfilled because He is both the law and the fulfillment. So He's taking care of the whole thing. It's good to know. Whoever one is, whatever one is, God shares one's joys and one's sorrows, for they are the fulfillment of God within. Whatever is possessed, whatever is beloved, is possessed and beloved by God, for that is the fulfillment of God outside oneself and the fulfillment of God inside that which is possessed and beloved. Whatever beauty, whatever tribulations, these two are the beauty and tribulation of God, for they are the fulfillment of God within, without, and throughout all things. Sounds rather poetic, doesn't it? Even without knowledge of God, all things fulfill God, for God is all, and all is God. Everybody's God. Everything's God. To perceive only one feature of the face of God is not to see the whole. That would be how they would probably describe a true Christian. You are only seeing one feature of the face of God, and so you are missing the full picture. That is probably how they would talk about a Christian. Yet that part seen is no less God. Therefore, one should embrace all perceptions and reject none. So you can have that perception, but don't reject the others. To reject the eyebrow of God when one sees only the chin is not only sin, but foolishness beyond redemption. That's beyond redemption. Because I rejected his eyebrow, I'm shocked. I'm appalled that I could lose redemption because of that. Faith which is both personal and universal is but the face of God revealed. Awareness of God is awareness of life. That's a doctrine. Now, along with this, let's talk a little bit about the Unitarian Church, which is really about the same thing. Unitarianism is an outgrowth of modernism. And modernism is a relatively broad term, as well as being just a relative term. But it is often applied theologically today, and it refers to the church movement in the late 1800s and early 1900s away from the scripture. And this is where Unitarianism came from. Man's reason is what is actually worshipped. Reason becomes the very thing that guides man. It's back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's where salvation is. It's Gnosticism. It's this higher enlightenment. The desire to explore, so as you look through history, you find more and more a desire to explore was a reaction against the lies and fables that had been promulgated by the Roman Catholic Church. The church had a lot of offbeat, in the dark, backwards ideas. And some people said, well, that just can't be. And so they reacted against that and searched for answers. And when they found out absolutely that the church had been wrong, and now they found out the truth, what did they do with the church? They also rejected the church. And it's been this type of thing over and over again that the devil has used to bring about modernism as well as Unitarianism. See, what happened, basically, we could say, Columbus, he looked out and he found. Galileo, he looked up, he found. But Freud looked within and he missed it by a million miles. But man was trusting his own reason. And if Columbus could trust his reason, and Galileo could trust his, well, so can Freud. And that seems reasonable, that seems logical, that seems rational, but yet it's just not the way that it is. And so then, as time goes on, and technology continues to develop, and knowledge is increasing, what also is increasing? Sin is increasing, and the rejection of God is increasing. But man, at the same time, is wanting somehow to find God. He's got this problem. It's called his conscience, and it's nagging. So now he's going to try to find a way to mesh a search for God with his reason, and somehow find God by his reason. And, of course, there's other factors as well. So man looked to reason to find God, or in some cases, to push God out of the picture. Sometimes it's been done to push God away. Other times it's been done to more or less devise a new God, give new definition. And these things have happened over and over and over and over again. Now, in the 1800s, the evangelicals became alarmed at the rise of the cults. Remember, during the 1800s, we're seeing the Jehovah's Witnesses at the latter part of it, And we've got the Mormons, we've got Christian Science, we've got all these other things. We've got a lot of things that are developing in the 1800s. And it shows the devil and his, he's trying to counteract and turn aside the revivals. And there are a lot of revivals in the late 1800s. So the devil's working and God is working. And these men who knew God, they were really praying. And they wanted holiness. And they wanted God to move further. They could see the devil moving, so they knew they needed more of God. And that led right into the Pentecostal movement of the early 1900s. And so God allowed the devil to do this, and it spurred his people on so that he could do greater things and accomplish further works. As the evangelicals prayed and moved on, there were those who were unwilling to move into the new move of God. There were certain theologians that would not go on. So they regrouped and they launched intellectualism. They launched into forms of godliness, intellectual pride. This was a reaction that came against the wild cults as well as against the Pentecostal movement. So now the devil, he's devised these cults. God has moved with an outpouring of his spirit, and then the devil also says, well, here's a third alternative. You don't want this? You don't want this? Well, try this. And that's what the devil has done over and over again. These men who were the theologians that would not go into the things of the spirit, they were the ones who considered themselves higher than others. They felt that they were superior. They were on ego trips. They did not want to come down to the level of the others. They were not going to humble themselves before God. This has happened time and time and time again. They thought they were going upward, but they were actually going downward. They were losing out with God. They felt that God's move was below their level of understanding. The result was this modernism, intellectualism, and finally, various forms of humanism. There's a lot of things that have worked to bring this about. Man still thinks he's honoring God. He thinks he's still worshiping God. And the whole time he's redefined God. And he's missing God. He's missing salvation. So Unitarianism is an outgrowth of an intellectual reaction against faith and against the cults. That's basically what it is. The term Unitarian means two things. Number one, the philosophy of this modern Unitarian Universalist Church. So the term Unitarian speaks of the whole philosophy. And it's the modern Unitarian Universalist Church. And then it also means the belief in one person of God as opposed to Trinitarianism. So it's Unitarian, one. See, believing in one rather than triune, three. Now, some people then take this and they use it to say that the oneness movements today are in this same category of modernism, of intellectualism, of humanism, and all sorts of other things. But that is not studying the history properly. We are not Unitarians. Like the Universalist Church we were just reading about. We're not Unitarians like that anyway, whatsoever. It is said that the history of Unitarians reaches back to monarchians of various times and positions. I think this is totally false. I think it's a distortion of the devil to cast us in this horrible cesspool, which is what it is, that the devil has set up. We're not part of that. We're not modernists. We're not denying the Bible. I hope you've been listening to the pastor on KXA. He has been doing just a tremendous job. His answers are so clear, and he's making the Word of God. It makes so much sense. It's so logical. It's so reasonable. If that lady was asking a Trinitarian the same questions, he'd be falling all over his tongue. The Trinitarian can't answer those questions. He's going to end up 15 to 400 times somewhere in between saying it's a mystery which we can't explain if he really tries to answer the questions. He can't even begin to answer the questions. Ask him just to ask him one question. How can three be one? He's going to stumble over that for the next 500 light years. He can't even begin to answer such a thing. And this lady is really being battled, though. She is really for us. If I understand it correctly, I'm not positive on this, but she really likes our church. And she lives across the street from Fred Langford, up in Kirkland. And she feels really good about our church. And I think she may even be, well, today she was supposed to come to the ladies involved in music ministry, the ladies involved in the leadership in the music ministry, like my wife and Mary Ellen Wade and other people like that. They have a prayer meeting with Diane Alberts. And she was supposed to come to that prayer meeting. They were going to pray for her today. And she wasn't able to make it. But she's really being battled. She's really being attacked. And so remember to pray for her and to keep praying for the radio program, because I know it's drawing upon the hearts of a lot of people who are confused about Community Chapel. And if they have a heart to really live for God and they want to be part of a real move of God, they're going to see through the pastor, and he's just answering with such love and sweetness, and he's so relaxed, and it's all coming so clear. He's not stumbling over any words. It's just the answers are just coming, and it's really tremendous. And so people that are being called of God to really move further on in the things of God could be really drawn by this thing. But the devil's not real happy. This is part of where God has said Seattle is for us. God is wanting to do a significant work in Seattle. And this very possibly could be one of the first real open doors to accomplish that. These the things that George shared about the music, and now Don being on, could really do a lot to break down barriers. It could do a tremendous amount. And it shows everything is studied. Everything is thorough. None of it's haphazard. None of it's off the cuff. None of it's a ranting emotionalism. It's all very calm. It's all very clear. It's just scripture by scripture by scripture. One logical point after another. Like tonight he read these various quotations about the history of the Trinity. Average Trinitarians never read such things. He did not have any awareness of that. He thinks that Paul was a Trinitarian from day one of his conversion, and that they were all believers in the doctrine of the Trinity. And all the other answers that he's giving, it's a tremendous thing. So, we are not Unitarians. That's what my point was. We'll take a break.